Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
I think God has taught, I think all of us, the whole family, all sorts of different things. And I think I said last weekend, I'm not sure there were big things, but at my age, I'd be kind of getting worried if I was learning big things. But God has reminded me of some of the things that I knew, but he's reminding me in a deeper way. And that's one of the things I want to share tonight. And I've been sharing it this morning as well. And it's this, that God has a larger, a bigger, a more blessed future for us than we can possibly imagine. In Jeremiah 28, verse 11, the prophet Jeremiah speaking God's word says that God says that I have come to bring you a future and a hope and a plan. And I just want to read it out to you. And these words are as true today as they were when Jeremiah spoke them. So Jeremiah 28, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. For you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you and I'll bring you back from captivity. And he just goes on and saying, if you will come to me, I will bless you incredibly. Matthew 7, Jesus says that we have a good father. An earthly father's believe in their children, want to help them, good earthly fathers. How much more will the heavenly Father who loves you and believes in you, who created you, will he not bless you? Will he not give gifts to those who seek, those who knock, those who ask God? And I'm more convinced that now than when I went away. I really, really am. And so the question is, how do I walk into that? How do I walk into that? Now, if I had a perfect answer, I'd write a book and I'd be very rich. Right? And so I'm not going to say to you that I have the answer that will be, you know, answer everything. But I think the Bible's full of concepts, ideas, and principles that if you take them all together, will help you to walk easily into it. Yeah. Not harder, it will be easy for us to walk into it. Way back in the Bible, there was a nation descended from Abraham, the Hebrews, the Israelites. They had grown into a huge nation in a country called Egypt, so much so that the Egyptians had subjected them to slavery. And according to the experts, who I'm sure are right, in the year 1446 BC-ish, God called a man who was almost 80, around 80, to lead his people out of slavery into the promised land. And we can read all about that in Exodus 3. But the key thought is this. When God calls Moses, he doesn't say to Moses, Moses, I want you to get these people out. What he says is this. In Exodus 3, verse 7, God says, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So, he says, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good space, good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I have come down. God came down and said, Moses, you are going to lead this people, but I am going to do it. That's what it says in Exodus chapter 3. It takes them a couple of years to get there, and a few plagues and Red Sea incidents and other bits and pieces. But after a couple of years, they get to the border of the promised land, Moses and the entire people of Israel. And God instructs them in Numbers chapters 13. He instructs them to go, to instruct Moses to go and send 12 spies into Egypt, into Israel. And then And to go and explore the land, and he asked some questions like, you know, go and see what the cities are like, go and see how high the walls are, go and see what the land's like, is it good land, is there trees there? Just go and explore and bring some fruit back. Bring some fruit back if you can, he says. And the Bible says that they came back after a 40-day trip and they found a bunch of grapes that was so big. Now, you've all seen bunches of grapes in the supermarket, right? Yeah. They're kind of like that big, right? Yeah. And some of you will have seen real vines, I guess. You'll have been to grape farms, vineyards. I was working on vineyards. I was getting there, right? Vineyard. And they're not that big, even in vineyards, right? Yeah. They're not that big, are they? But such was the fertility of the soil that the Bible says that two men had to carry a bunch of grapes back. Isn't that incredible? And so they saw all this, and they brought this bunch of grapes back because such was the fertility of the land. And then they bring a report, and this is the report. Numbers 13, verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole of the Israelite community. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land, which would have been impressive, right? They gave Moses their account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. It's amazing. All 12. It's amazing. Incredible land. It is just as God has described it. Then they go, but the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Now, Anak was a big, tall chappy. And there was seemingly giants in the land. For those of you who know your Bibles, will know quite a few centuries later, David, the shepherd boy, fought Goliath. And how big was Goliath? He was 9 feet tall. He had 12 fingers and 12 toes. He was big. I mean, he was really big. I mean, even Ben would seem small. And Ben, just stand up. Even Ben would seem small. The tallest guy we have here. Actually, is Alex taller than you? He is, but Alex isn't here, but he's gone. So you're the tallest again. Anyway, so it's true. There were some super big people in this country and super strong and super amazing. And then Caleb, it says, then Caleb, so Joshua and Caleb, they were the two of the spies, the good spies, the positive spies. Caleb silenced the people and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the other men said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And so they began to spread a bad report about the land. And chapter 14 goes on to say that Joshua and Caleb and Moses, and I guess one or two others, said, no, we can do it, we can do it. But the vast majority of both the spies and then the whole people said, we can't do it. The good land was in front of them. Yeah. Nobody was going to deny that. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah. But to get in there, there was some risky work to do. Yeah. Some risky work to do. And I just want to say that as I start this message, is God has an incredible future for each one of you. Yeah, right. Without exception. I just think it's real fun that Moses was 80 when he's going to enter into his promised land. I want to be like Moses when I'm 80. I want to look at the promised land and say, I want to go for that, please, God. I don't think Tommy's here tonight, but we celebrate Tommy's and Margaret Hardman's wedding anniversary this last week. We've been married for 60 years. And when he was 79, Tommy came to me and he said, Pastor Ed, he's very respectful, he's Tommy. And he says, Pastor Ed, it was kind of time we started Blackpool service. And he said, will you let me go to Blackpool? I said, why? I want to have another go, Ed. I want to have another go. Will you let me go and have another go? 79. I want to be like that when I'm that old. That's what Moses was like. And these guys were stunning, but it was going to be risky. You see, it was true. There was big men. There was big cities. There was a more numerous population than the Israelite nation. And so it's going to be risky. If we're going to enter into the land that God had, the promises that God has for us, we need to say it's going to take some risk and accept that. we are. I don't know who said it, but somebody said that faith should be spelled R-I-S-K. And it's true. Another thing is true is this. If you don't try something, you're sure never to succeed in it. If you don't try it, you definitely won't succeed in it. And if the Israelites were going to walk into the promised land, they had to go and try and take it. Because if they weren't going to try it, they never were going to walk into it. And I want to encourage you, when God reveals something of your future, walk into it. It will be risky. There will be risks, but walk into it. And I was doing some research about this and listening to a message or two, and one of the speakers said this: remember, the decision that you make will impact the future generations. Will impact the future generations. He said, remember, if you just turn a page or two into Numbers 14, verse 33, you'll read that because of the decision that the Israelite nation made at this point in their life, their children, presume some their grandchildren, wandered around the desert for 40 years, kicking their heels. Now, God could redeem, and the next generation did eventually go in and take the land. Well, for 40 years, the next generation. And I just want to say, you know, when God says it, remember, it's not just your generation that you have to think about. It's the generations to come, your children, your grandchildren, your physical children and grandchildren, but also your spiritual children and grandchildren. Pastor Brian Houston says, safe is overrated. And safe is overrated. The other thing to remember as we go into this future, there will be change. There will be change. And it'll be different, but it's a good change for us. But I don't want to concentrate on that. I want to concentrate on something else, really. And I want to try and have a look at what was the difference between the 10 spies that brought the bad report and the 2 spies that brought the good report. What was the difference between the 2? Because if we're going to enter into our future, right, we need to try and be like the 2 and not the 10. Yeah? And so that's what I want to speak into tonight for the last 15, 20 minutes or so. Because you see, both of them saw the same thing. In those 40 days, they both walked through huge fortified walls. They saw the soldiers that manned those walls. They saw the size of them. They walked into the cities and they would approximate the populations that they would have to face if they were going to take the land, as well as the amazing grapes and corn and everything else that was being grown there. They both saw the same thing. 10 of them said, no chance. 2 of them said, no worries, mate. That's my Australian accent. It's good, right? It's amazing. What do you mean close? It was Cotney. Who said it was Cotney? Go on then, if you can do better then. Chris does
it really well. What did you say?
No worries, mate.
No worries, mate.
No worries, mate. Was that better? Anyway. One group said no change. The other one said no worries. We can do this. And I want to suggest 4 differences between them. The first one is this. The 2 didn't let what they saw dictate their future. They didn't let what they saw dictate the future. Whereas the 10 did. The 10 saw the big, huge walls, the well-equipped soldiers, the numerous population. And they went, there's no chance that we can go after that. That's what they saw physically. The 2 didn't see that. The 2 saw a people that God could easily defeat. That's what they saw. That's what they saw. And you see, we tend to see what we're looking for. We tend to see what we're looking for. You know, when you walk in, when you come to an age of a decision, you know, some of us will see the potential. We'll see God in it. We'll see, you know, the things that'll help us get there. That's what we'll see. Others of us, we might be the same person, right? Depending on the situation. We see the problems, the things that are going to stop us, the things that are going to limit us, the reasons why we couldn't. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And it's the same thing. And that's what happened here. It was the same thing. Two of them said, this land's amazing and God's going to give it us because God's great and they've had it. They've had it. I don't care how big their walls are. I don't care how strong they are. God can easily defeat them. The other said, oh, no. We're small. In fact, it says, I think, in verse 33 of chapter 13, they say, look, we saw the Nephilim, and they're the descendants of Anak. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. I mean, they've definitely seen the problems. And I want to encourage us not to see the problems of the future that God gives us. Not to look at that which, it's not that it wasn't true. There was big cities, there was big soil. We're not denying that. But rather look at the problems, look at the one that can overcome every problem so that we can walk in the future. You know, if God's called you into a future, he will do it. Remember Exodus chapter 3? That's why I read it out. God didn't say to Moses, Moses, I want you to go and take the land. He said, no, I want you to lead. I'll take the land for you. That's massive. You see, I kind of, with Michelle and others, but I can kind of lead Valley Church. If you think I'm going to lead you into God's future, you've had it. Seriously. But God says, Ed, if you will lead, I will do it. And in your life, when God calls you to something, he doesn't say you're going to do it. He says, you kind of lead your way and then I'll do the rest. You just need to take some steps forward and the rest is covered because I will do it through you. It's not that Moses wasn't leading. He was, but he was only leading under God's instructions and in God's authority and God's power. And therefore, when he took steps forward, God went before him. I like that. I like that. Let's not see what we can see dictate our future. Let's not say, I'm too small. I'm too weak. I'm too poor. I don't have enough money. Let's not say I'm too uneducated or I'm not trained enough. Let's not say I'm too busy to walk into the future, or my children are too small and therefore I can't do that, or my parents are too ill or I'm too ill. If God shows you a future to walk into, is he not able to overcome any and all problems in our life? He just is. He just is. And God reminded me of that. Said, I'm with you. I'm doing this. You need to chill, man. Chill. Walk into the future because I am building the church. You're not building church, Ed. I'm building church. You're along for the line, for the ride. And that's the same in every area of life. The second thing is this. It's the two spies, they didn't let their feelings dictate their future. They didn't let their feelings dictate their future. All of them would have felt the same. You know, when you walk into an awe-inspiring, huge place, we all feel the same. I'm sure all of them walked into the cities and went, oh my goodness, this is huge. Look at those walls, they're so thick. Look at those men, they're so tall and so beefy and wow, they look so well-trained. They would have all, look how many there are of them. They would have all felt the same because humans feel that way. Okay, they must have all felt the same. They must have gone, wow, that's huge. Man, that's massive. They saw people Goliath size and went, wow, they'd take some killing because that's what they had to do, right? And we've all heard the saying that courage is not the absence of fear. Rather, it's going forward in the presence of fear. You see, I think Joshua and Caleb felt just as afraid as all the other 10 people that we can't remember the names of. But they didn't let that fear, their feelings, dictate their future. They didn't let that fear dictate their future. And you know, I think what they did was they looked back. I don't understand why the other 10 didn't look back, but they looked back over the last 2 years. They remembered the plagues, the destruction that God had caused in Egypt just 24 months before. I thought, if God can do it in Egypt, I'm sure he can do it here. They remembered the Red Sea and walking between two walls of water. That's what the Bible says. They walk between two walls of water. If God can part the sea, I'm sure he can part some walls for us. That can't be any harder, surely. They looked at the fact that these last 2 years, everywhere they'd gone in front of them had gone the pillar of cloud by day, the presence of God. And at night, it became a pillar of fire. They went, well, really all that needs to happen is God can go first with his fire. Done. We don't do anything. And they remembered who God was. They remembered his power. They remembered who their faith was in. They allowed faith to rise, whereas the 10 allowed fear, insecurity, inadequacy, hopelessness to rise inside of them. What's God done for you? What will God do for you? And I hope you don't look at me and go, I'm sure Pastor Ed never gets scared about anything, because it's not true. It's not true. I landed in Brazil. Now, Brazil's super chilled, and I kind of like that. And we landed this year in Brazil on the Saturday, and I'd already found out that they'd moved 2.5 hours worth of teaching forward a day. So I had to sort that out in my head. So I didn't have a whole day to prepare. I now had 6 hours to prepare for this dinner. And as we landed and we went out for breakfast, some of the timetable got kind of filled in. And I discovered I was preaching on Sunday morning as well. And I'd just been on the plane for 24 hours. I was a little bit tired. And something inside me went, oh, I'm not sure I can do this. Because we all get scared sometimes. We all have to grab hold of our feelings. All of us. There's no exceptions. You know, some people say, oh, yeah, but I'm just feelings over. No, we all feel like the feelings are going to overwhelm us at some point. We have to take hold of them. We have to remind ourselves of who God is and what our past and what God's done. And we have to learn from our past. When Michelle and I were at Bible college, we decided that we would work really hard to try and pay all the fees and everything so that we could afford to do it. In the second year, around after Easter, we'd worked our hearts over Easter, as hard as we could over Easter. We totted up the money, and we knew we were short. We were a couple of grand short. And so we went to talk to the Burton and said, look, we worked really hard, and we don't know unless God comes through, and we believe God will come through, but just in case he doesn't. You remember that kind of discussion you have with God? In case you don't, we just want to let you know we will pay off as fast as we can when we finish, because we don't know what else to do. And they were fine. And something amazing happened. About 3 weeks before the end of term, the bursar sent us a note and said, so we just want to let you know that people give all the time towards students, and it's called the Hardship Funder. We want to give you £600 out of that fund towards your fees. Cool. 600 quid. That's amazing. And so we were kind of rejoiced about that. And literally a few days later, I think was it the next day or the day after, we had a couple of envelopes. A couple of letters came. And it was always good being at Bible College because you never knew what was inside an envelope, right? Because people are awesome, right? So we opened the first one and we kind of, and there was a check. Oh, it's a check. And the check was for £400. And, oh, £1,000 or halfway there already. It's brilliant. I'll be able to pay this off real quick. We opened the second envelope. It's from a friend of ours. And just a brief note, I just felt God wanted to send you some money to support you. And God put this figure in my heart for you. Guess what the check was written out for? £1,000. And we walked out of Bible college debt free. And every time, when we built the coffee shop, we needed somewhere between £200,000 and £250,000. I didn't go, oh God, can you do it? I thought about how God had provided already. And I know it's a bit bigger, but I remember what he'd done. And if God wanted us to do it, and I believed he did with all my heart, then I just believed as God looked after our 2,000, he'd look after $250,000 or whatever it was going to cost, it would come through. Now, there is a downside to this story, and I'll just share it quickly and then we'll quickly move on. I trusted God for $250,000. The question is, on the back of that, what will God ask us to do next? I just put that out there to get you all scared, right? Because if we do the same ratio, it's a very big number. Anyway, but that's what we're supposed to. We're supposed to remember what God has done and said. And when we're facing something, when those feelings come on us, we're supposed to go, I am going to decide to trust in what I know about God, not how I feel at the moment. And that enables us to walk into the future that God has for us. So number three. The two, they didn't let the crowd dictate their future. They didn't let the crowd dictate their future. They didn't let what others thought was right or the proper response to dictate their response. And so therefore, they didn't limit the future that God had for them. They didn't, you know, when the 12 were walking back, they must have had a discussion about whether God could do it, right? They had to have had that discussion. They had a 40-day round trip. It must have taken them at least a week to get back from wherever they finally finished. They must have said, well, we wonder if God can do it. And I would have been fascinated to listen to that conversation. How did it, was it 6-6 to start off with? 6-4, 6 against? How did that start off? All we know is they ended up 10-2. We don't know how they started. But somewhere along the way, all those 10 clunked together and said, I don't think we can do it. And then they brought this bad report and pretty much the whole of the Israelite nation decided they couldn't do it. But the few, Joshua and Caleb, as far as I know, the only two said no. Well, and Moses, but Moses missed. But the two said no, we believe God can do it. And God looked after them. And 40 years later, they were the only two left standing who went over the Jordan and took possession of their promised land. And even though by that stage they were in their 80s or 90s, both of them lived to a ripe old age to actually enjoy the inheritance that they believed in but had to wait 40 years because of the rebellion of the rest of Israel. And I just want to ask you, don't let other people restrict what God has called you, what God is taking you into. Don't let those doubters go, I don't think you can ever do that. Because I believe God can do anything. I want to say this, rather, find some champions in your life that will build you up and will positively help you to walk into the future that God has for you. I love that Heart for the House video. I loved it anyway, and I just want to thank the guys that put it together. But on there are three of our champions, Michelle and I's champions, our champions. Yeah. DJ and Karen, they believe in you. They believe in us. They champion us as people and as a church. They believe, and they're so cool to be with. We feel built up. Pastor Tim Douglas from Melbourne, we just so enjoy being with them over summer in their church. And if Dave and Mel were sat here, they'd say the same thing. And they champion us, but they believe in us. They're willing to put time and effort and money into helping us go forward. And who else was on there? Oh, Bishop David Roller, superstar. And he believes in what we're doing both here and all around the world, as you heard on that. And Michelle and I have tried to surround ourselves with champions. Chris and Kelly Mickelson, Chris is coming in a few weeks. Champion us, believe in us. You know, I can't tell you how amazing it is that Chris is coming. Chris looks after all of London and Liverpool and Birmingham and Oxford and Edinburgh and Newcastle and anywhere else as a Hillsong church in this entire nation. He oversees all of it. He runs a team of over 100 full-time paid staff. He's super busy. And he's taking time out of his diary to come and see us. Why? Because he wants to champion us. He believes in us. And I want to encourage you, find some champions in your world who will cheer you on. There's a whole host in this room for sure who will champion you and say, I believe in you. I think you can do that. We'll advise you and help you. We need to find people who will champion. And these two had to kind of champion each other, didn't they? Joshua and Caleb. Yes, we can do it. They kind of, as they went and waited. And I guess on the other side, if there's some people that pull you back, perhaps it's time to just not throw them away, but to marginalize their friendship somewhat and bring some champions in that will help you become all that God has made you to be. And then finally, I want to say this. The result of the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, these two spies, in the end, they walked into their adventure into all the blessings of God. And church, all I can say is encourage you, but for each one of you, you have an incredible future. And I want to, as I finish this, you have to choose to take the first step. Whatever that first step is, you have to choose to take the first step. And I imagine 40 years later, when Joshua and Caleb finally got over the River Jordan and they put their foot on the promised land across the Jordan, they must just like, wow, we made it. Wow, we made it. 40 years we've been waiting for this thing to happen. 40, but we've made it. Now, I don't think you need to wait 40 years, thankfully. But there'll become a time where you do stand on that border as something that God's asked you to do, that future that God's asked you to walk into. And you'll kind of know when it's happening because it will feel a bit risky. You'll know change is coming. And I want to encourage you as your pastor, as your friend, is take the step. Just take the first step. Don't worry about the rest. I'm sure Joshua did worry about the rest, but try not to worry about the rest because Joshua's in charge by this time, right? He was Moses. He was the leader. Don't just take the first step. And then the next step, and the next step. You see, the key to our future is just taking the steps into it. We've been set free to walk into our future. Romans 6 said that we've been set free from sin so that we can be slaves of God, so that we can be free to walk into righteousness, eternal life, and our eternal futures. The Israelites wanted to go back into slavery. They wanted to restrict themselves again, if you read the passage. Why would you want to do that? But it's a warning to us. God gives us a future for us to walk into. So let's walk into it. Let's not restrict ourselves or restrict each other. Two of the spies went, wow, what a future. 10 spies went, ouch, I'm not sure we can get into that future. Let's be the people that say, wow, God has an amazing future. You see, Israel was a promised land for the Israelites, but it's also a land full of promise. And as you begin to walk into the promises of God, not only will it become your promised land, but the promises of God will become true in your life, in every area of your life, because that's the way it works.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.